All right. Good morning, church family. Great to be with you guys again. Love worshiping with you in the outdoors this way and with a little cooler temperature today. So it's awesome. Thank you, Lord, for that. A couple things that I would want to mention. First of all, our sermon text, our main sermon text for today is going to be Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 10. We're also going to be bouncing over to Philippians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. So you may want to kind of be prepared for that as well. Again, it's Mark 10, Philippians 1, and Ephesians 4. Those are going to be our main texts. You know, while you're turning there, let me just say a couple things. You know, first of all, I heard through the grapevine, I don't know where he is, but I heard that Kirk Johnson is now back from deployment in the Middle East, right back there. Kirk, thank you for your service, brother. Appreciate that. I'm glad the Lord has brought you home safe. Awesome. And thinking of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, you know, it's interesting this past week with all the announcements that have been made in California, Nevada, and other parts of our country where church, you know, restrictions are being placed on churches, even in California, not able to meet for worship in homes, not able to sing. And in Nevada, there are looser rules for the casinos than there are for church assemblies. And I just want to ask you as our church family to be mindful of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the western part of our country, as well as other parts of the world where they don't have the freedoms we do. And also it should make us incredibly grateful in our hearts that we have the freedom to assemble this way here today. If you're joining us today for the first time, you're joining us for week 4 of a sermon series called Love Like Jesus. And in this sermon series, really what we're doing is we are being reminded of the ways in which Jesus has loved us. And we're also being challenged to show the type of love that he has for the world. And so we've obviously all observed that our world is incredibly volatile right now. Things are divided and tense, you know, just about everywhere we look. And I think now, perhaps maybe more than ever, at least in my lifetime, that our world needs to know that we have a healing Savior who can minister to a hurting world. And the way that we put him on display is by showing the love of Jesus to the world. So that's what this sermon series is all about, loving like Jesus. This is week 4, but week 1, we started out talking about how love like Jesus is self-sacrificing, not self-preserving. Week 2, we talked about how, you know, love like Jesus is compassionate. We talked about the story of the Good Samaritan. Last week, we talked about how loving like Jesus means loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. In 2010, a country singer named Jaron, who apparently doesn't have a last name, put out a song called Pray For You. The lyrics go like this. I haven't been in church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them. So I pray your brakes go out while you're driving down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I pray for you. So let me just say up front that obviously, that's not what Jesus had in mind when he calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It's also another reason why none of you should ever listen to country music, because it's from the devil. And, you know, we got some hallelujahs here today. Thank you, you charismatics in the crowd. I will say that that sermon kind of, that song lyrics makes for a really good transitional illustration from last week to this week's topic. Because if I were to go to this Jaron guy and say to him, hey man, why would you write such a song like that? Or whoever wrote those words for you, you know, why would you write such a song about your ex? And oftentimes when we ask people why they say these harsh truths the way they do, what's the response that we often hear from people in our culture? People like to say, well, I'm just being honest. I honestly do hope her brakes go out. Just saying, right? As if we're justified in saying whatever we want as long as it's true, right? You can guess what today's topic is. Today we're going to be talking about loving people like Jesus means speaking the truth, but doing it in love. Loving like Jesus means speaking the truth, but doing it in love. That's the one simple main takeaway that I hope that you see from Mark 10, as well as the other passages. If we want to love like Jesus, then we must learn to speak the truth in love. And as we look at our text today, we're going to see three things, I'm calling them the three basic essentials to speaking the truth in love. Three basic essentials are these. First of all, you must know the truth. Second of all, you must love the person. Third of all, you must actually speak up, right? So that's about as basic of a sermon outline as I could present. It's not complex at all to understand, but it is a little bit harder to believe and to live out. So by God's grace, my prayer is that you and I'm including myself with everybody here in this sermon because I need to grow in this area. My prayer is that we would all become a people who learn to speak the truth, but to do it in love. So let's talk about these three basic essentials of speaking the truth in love. We're going to study this from the main text of Mark chapter 10, verses, 17 through 22. And I'll just go ahead and read these for us now, and then we'll get into these more specifically in just a minute. Mark 10, 17 through 22 says this, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And the man said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus said, looking at him, loving him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Jesus spoke the truth in love to this man. And we're going to see the three basic essentials played out here. You got to know the truth, you've got to love the person, and you have to actually speak up. Look at verse 17 with me as we look at the first basic essential that you must know the truth. Verse 17 says that this man was on a journey. Jesus was setting up to go on his journey, and there was a man that ran up to him and came to him and fell before him and asked him a question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus responds and says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then Jesus goes on to say, "You know these commandments." And he says, "These commandments, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery." And the thing that I want us to see right away is that Jesus wants this man to know the truth. The man came asking a question, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Hey, wait, you just called me good teacher, but here's the truth. No one is good except God alone." And then he says, "You don't just need to know that, but you also need, you know these commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery." So Jesus is saying to this man, "You know the truth, and you know the truth that is contained in Scripture." He assumes that this man knows what God's word says. So as we're sitting here this morning, I thought it might be fun to play a little crowd game with everybody. And the game is called, "Is It in the Bible?" All right, this is going to be fun. Is it in the Bible? I'll read a phrase, and you, if you're confident that that phrase is actually in the Bible, I'd like you to raise your hand. Raise it really high so I can catch you and embarrass you, okay? It'll be really fun. Ready? Yes, I'm setting you up. Let's do this. All right, phrase number one, "God helps those who help themselves." Who says it's in the Bible? The person who just tried to grab their umbrella that was about to fly away, raise their hand. Okay, as you guys know, it's not in the Bible, right? Actually, it came from Benjamin Franklin quoting it in the Poor Richard's Almanac, right? How about this phrase? "Hate the sin, but love the sinner." Anybody believing that one's in Scripture? All right, you know who that came from? It didn't come from Scripture. It came from Mahatma Gandhi, a paraphrase from things that he said. How about this one? "Money is the root of all evil." All right, we got some hands up. Interestingly, the actual phrase in Scripture is that it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money itself isn't evil, but the love of money is. How about this one? "This too shall pass." In the Scripture, anybody? "This too shall pass." It's actually not in the Scripture, but you know who said it was? Mike Ditka, the Chicago Bears coach from the 1980s, who said it was in the Bible, but it's actually not. How about this one? We hear this all the time. "God works in mysterious ways." God works in mysterious ways. Okay, a few hands up on that one. Interestingly, again, not in the Bible. It's actually in a hymn that was written in the 1770s by William Cowper. And here's the last one. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Anybody? Lion will lay down with the lamb? All right, we got a bunch of hands up on that one. Guess what? It's not in there either, right? Interestingly, the book of Isaiah says that the wolf will lay down beside the sheep and that type of thing, but it does not actually say the lion will lay down with the lamb. Now, admittedly, I just set all you guys up. I hope you're not too embarrassed, but here's the thing. As popular as those sayings are, and as much as we quote them to one another in the midst of our life situations, none of them are truth statements directly from the Bible. And in order to speak the truth in love, the point that we've got to take is that we actually know what the truth is. We've got to actually know what the Bible says, not just kind of quote these little quips that we've heard throughout the years. Now, applying this a little bit more specifically to today's topic, you've probably heard people say something like this in your lifetime. You've probably heard people say, oh, you know, I'm not super interested in doctrine and theology. They'll say things like, you know, unity is more important than doctrine, or we don't need to get too caught up in the specifics of theology. Let's just love each other. And oftentimes the heart behind that is it's really what's led to the ecumenical movement in the United States over the past 50 years or so, and not just here in the United States, but around the world. And often people will say something like, I'm just interested in loving people, and when it comes to my theology, I just want to stick with, you know, the classical creeds and confessions. And they'll uphold the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed or the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Heidelberg Confession or in our Baptist circles, the Baptist Faith and Message, whatever it may be. A lot of churches love to uphold the confessions and creeds, and I want to make it clear, like I appreciate the confessions and creeds. Nothing wrong with the confessions and creeds. But here's the big question. How did those confessions and creeds actually come about? Where did they actually come from? It wasn't because a bunch of, you know, crusty old guys back in the, you know, first few centuries of the church decided that, hey, you know, let's decide, we're gonna write out just kind of a bare minimum statement so that we can just have this inclusive, tolerant, ecumenical kind of faith where we just kind of believe the bare minimum. That's not how they came about. The creeds and the confessions came about, here's why, because false teaching had started creeping into the church, and people in the church all around the world were starting to be deceived by it. And so faithful men came together, and they had these rigorous debates and strenuous, long, kind of back and forths with each other, where they left with a lot of thought and effort put into making clearly defined statements. And they would say in those statements, this is right, that is wrong. We affirm this, we deny that. This is true, that is false. And the creeds and confessions actually came about after a long series of battles over doctrine and theology. Shane just taught a class on that this past quarter and called The Faith of Old. And if you ever get a chance to take his class on church history to understand a lot about where these debates for theology, how they came about and where they landed and why they were so important, I encourage you to take that class. Shane did a great job leading it. But the creeds and confessions, what they do is they show us the importance of raising the bar of our theology, not lowering it. Because over and over again, the Bible emphasizes the importance of truth. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the truth. John 16:13 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. John 17:17 says that the word of the Father is truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And 2 Timothy 2:15 says that a pastor's job, an elder's job, is to rightly divide the word of truth. So loving Jesus means upholding the truth, speaking the truth, but you cannot uphold or speak the truth until you know what the truth is. So that's where we have to start. That's the first basic essential of speaking the truth in love. You must know the truth. Here's the second. Second basic essential, you actually have to love the person. So if we're going to be people who speak the truth in love to each other, we actually have to love the people we're speaking to. And so in our text from Mark 10, Jesus has just pointed this man to the truth of Scripture, and the man replied, I've kept all these since I was a child. And then in verse 21, Mark 10:21, it says that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That statement really caught my attention when I was studying this passage back when we were going through the book of Mark earlier this year and last year. And I think we need to catch this. Jesus looked, he caught this man's eye. and he loved him. And let's remember who this man is. This is not a man who's got it all together theologically. He's asking a theological question. How do I inherit eternal life? This man is kind, somewhat self-righteous. All these things I've kept since I was a child, he said. We know that this man is materialistic because when Jesus said, go sell your stuff and then come follow me, the man was sad because he had great possessions and he couldn't do that. So despite all this, all these flaws in this man, the scripture says Jesus still loved him. Again, the word love here is very important. And just like we talked about last Sunday, this the use of the word love here is the word in the original language, it's the word agape. And agape love is not romantic type love, it's not brotherly love, it's God type love. It's the type of love that God has for people. And this God type of love that Jesus had for the man called for this man to take some responsibility and take action. Jesus gave this guy some pretty tough words. Here's a command I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to correct some of your thinking. You need to go sell your goods. You need to, you know, come follow me. Get rid of this materialism that's in your heart. Jesus didn't give this guy some vague quip, some statement that, you know, really didn't mean anything. It's so mushy that it didn't have any meaning. You know, love, agape love is not simply just kind of permitting everything, tolerating everything, turning a blind eye to people's error and wrongdoing. That's, I had a pastor when I was a kid. He always used to say, like, when we want to practice agape love and we just become tolerant of everybody's sin, he used to say this, it always stuck with me. He said, that's what us pastors call sloppy agape. And I was like, that just kind of stuck with me, you know, this sloppy agape. And the Apostle Paul talks a lot about agape love throughout his letters. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul talks about agape love. And he says to the Philippians, he says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so that you can approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul talking to these Philippians. He loves them with the love of Christ, and he wants the love of Christ, the agape love of God, to overflow and abound in them. That word abounding, it literally means to overflow like a river that's rushing and flowing. I was listening to another pastor talk about this week, and he said, imagine that you had a river running right in front of you. And that river is wonderful, and it's strong, and it's there's movement. As long as it stays within its banks, it's very safe and healthy and enjoyable. But it's got to stay within the banks. If it overflows outside of the banks, it can become destructive. And so what you see in Philippians 1 is that Paul says he wants their love to flow, but he wants it to flow within two banks, so to speak. In verse 9, he says that he wants their love to abound more and more. And then here's the banks, with knowledge and all discernment, he says in Philippians 1:9. So imagine those two banks. For Paul, the first bank of love is knowledge. Knowledge is, in the original language, the word epignosis. It means full and complete knowledge, knowing what love is and what it isn't, right? So parents in the room, we know that it's not actually loving when we just let our kids do whatever we want, whatever they want. It's actually loving to discipline them. You know what love is and what it isn't. Those of us who are married in the room, we know that it is loving to stay committed to our spouse. It is unloving to be uncommitted to them when we don't have loving feelings in our hearts. We all know this. So real agape love exists within the bank, first of knowledge, but then there's a second bank that Paul says, and he says that also has to exist within the bank of discernment. Discernment in the original language is the word aisthesis. Aisthesis means to be able to distinguish, to be able to know what thing is appropriate for the moment, what sort of expression of love is appropriate for the moment. Again, all of us who are parents, we know that sometimes our kids need a hug, other times they need a corrective rebuke or discipline. Jesus did this all the time. Jesus knew sometimes Peter needed to hear, "Get behind me, Satan." And then other times he knew Peter needed to hear, "Peter, I know you love me. Now go feed my sheep." Jesus knew that sometimes the religious leaders needed to hear a word of condemnation. "You are a brood of vipers. You are whitewashed tombs," he said. Yet other times he knew that certain people didn't need a word of condemnation, like when he caught the woman in the act of adultery. And they Jesus said to her, "Woman, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." Real agape love stays within the banks of knowledge and discernment. There must be both. We must know what real love actually is, and we must know how to best apply it in the moment. Paul often talks about the inner workings of love and knowledge all throughout the New Testament. If you study his letters, you see how he overlaps these concepts. Many of us know this. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul actually says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So in the Christian life, here's the danger. If you're just all knowledge and book smarts and theology, but no love, you know what you are, right? You're just a puffy Christian. You're like cotton candy. You know, you look big, but there's no real meaningful substance there. If you desire to be both big and strong spiritually, then knowledge and love must go together. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, even if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I don't have love, then I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing. So all of us in the room, we need to know that knowledge without love, it just makes us noisy Christians. Imagine if I said to you today, "Hey guys, I'm going to come up here, I'm going to preach God's word to you today." And instead of preaching, all I did was set up a drum with a big cymbal here and just banged on it in the microphone for 35 minutes. Nobody wants to hear that. It's the classic old expression, right? Like, people want to know that you care before they care what you know. So knowledge must be accompanied with love. But the flip side is true as well. Love, according to the Apostle Paul, must also be accompanied with knowledge. Romans 10, verse 2, Paul talks about these people who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Imagine somebody who is so zealous for the Lord. They're passionate about serving God, but they're so biblically uninformed that in their zeal, they're actually out disobeying God and teaching wrong things. That's what Paul is saying is possible. Knowledge must be there. When he talks to the church in Colossae, Colossians 2:2, Paul says that he wants the hearts of believers to be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, right? So according to the Apostle Paul, love is also to be accompanied with knowledge. So again, we're talking about speaking the truth in love, and love requires you to actually love with agape love the person that you're talking to, and agape love includes both knowledge and discernment. We not only need to know what love is and what it isn't, but also how to apply it and how not to apply it. So as we talk about applying it now, here's the third basic essential of speaking the truth in love. We've said you got to know the truth. We've said you've got to love the person. And number three, you must actually speak up. You must actually speak up. Back to our main text in Mark 10. Mark 10, Jesus, looking at this man, loved him and then said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." And the scripture says that disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. So in this case, Jesus looked at this man, he loved him, and the love that Jesus had for this man in this moment, it was properly expressed by the speaking of truth, by the speaking of words. And not just any words, but these were hard words. These were challenging words for the man. He's saying, "Man, you're lacking something. You think you've got yourself together spiritually, but you're off. I can see into your heart. You're still attached to your money and your possessions." Jesus loved this man by speaking an uncomfortable challenge to him. But Jesus was speaking the truth in love. Many of us are familiar again with the Apostle Paul's teaching about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 14 through 16. Paul writes and he says, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, right? That's what Paul doesn't want. And then he says this in verse 15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So verse 15, Paul says, yeah, we are to speak the truth in love to each other. But we've got to understand, speaking the truth is not just this niceness, okay? It's not just this idea that we should never speak a difficult word, that we should always say yes. It's not this idea that we should just never passionately defend a position. It's not this idea that we should never say one person is wrong and one person is right, one thing is correct, one thing is error. You know, that's not what being a person who speaks the truth in love is. Paul has just said, I don't want you to get carried around by every wind of doctrine. He just said that's like being a childlike, immature believer. You don't want to be tossed around with the next, you know, the new book that came out and the new preacher that seems interesting and the things, oh, I've never heard it that way before. You know, and all of a sudden we're just kind of following every new idea. Paul's saying, no, like, don't do that. And he says that people who toss those ideas about, he says, those people are, they're cunning. They're deceitful. They're scheming. So think about that. The Apostle Paul says, cunning, deceitful, scheming. Those are harsh words, right? That's the same Apostle Paul who in verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. So is Paul contradicting himself and being hypocritical here? The Apostle Paul did this all the time. Acts 20, he told the Ephesian elders, he told them, be on the lookout because fear, you know, wolves are going to try to creep in to the church and bring false teaching. You got to watch out for them. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said to the Galatians, there's one gospel. And when Peter wasn't preaching it right, the Apostle Paul says, I opposed Peter to his face. Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul? You're going to go up against Peter, right? Peter who has walked with Jesus as a disciple. Peter who, like Jesus said, you know, Peter, you're a rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. Peter, who had been a respected and revered disciple of Christ for many years before Paul, you know, Paul says to him, I have to oppose him to his face. And eventually Peter showed his Christ-likeness and he was humble and he came around and he supported the Apostle Paul's views. But the Apostle Paul had harsh words to say for the Galatian church. And in Galatians 4:16, the Apostle Paul actually says this. He says to the Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When I was an arrogant teenager, I used to say that to my parents all the time. Mom and Dad, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I used to just quote that Bible verse like a madman, and I would drive my parents nuts. You know, but the Apostle Paul is making a good point here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, speaking the truth in love, it means calling schemes, schemes, calling cunning things, cunning. It doesn't, speaking the truth in love does not mean that you never say anything hard. Speaking the truth in love, rather, is always motivated, according to Ephesians 4, it's always motivated by wanting to see the church body built up, maturing in Christ, coming to more and more look like Jesus. You know what the Bible word is for this speaking the truth in love? The Bible word for that is the word admonish. Admonish. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and admonish one another in all wisdom. That word admonish is the Greek word nuthateo. And nuthateo means helping people believe and align with the truth of God's word. To believe and align their life with the truth of God's word. And I just want to ask you today, have you ever had anybody in your life, listen, have you ever had anybody in your life, when you look back, they spoke a hard word of truth to you, and it was the last thing you wanted to hear, but it was also the thing you needed to hear the most? You ever had anybody do that for you? Quick little story for me. Back in 2012-ish, somewhere around there, I don't know, maybe about a year or so before Johnny was born, Rachel and I really had a spot in our marriage where things got tough. We weren't going to leave each other. We were committed to each other. And maybe you guys who are married, you've been here where, you know, you're married, you're committed to each other, but you just don't like each other very much. Some of you may be going through that right now, right? And that's where we were. And it was a hard spot for us because I was in ministry and it was hard for me to be honest about my own struggles and failures and all that. And so, things would get really rough with me and Rachel. So we would go back and forth. We're both firstborns. So when we love hard and we also fight hard. And so like one time when we were arguing, One time Rachel got so upset with me. She was standing in our living room. She grabbed a bag of coffee and she got mad and she started to like throw it at me. But the top of the bag opened and all the coffee grounds just spilled everywhere out in the living room. And it was just funny. We kind of a little laughed about it. You know, now we laugh about it. But what's interesting, she allowed me to tell you this story because interestingly, the very next day she called me and she said, "I'm pregnant." She just found out she was pregnant with Johnny, you know. And anyways, that was a weird season we were in. But in that moment, you know, we had some more tiffs after that. And we just came to the point where we said, you know, we need to go and get some marriage counseling. And I remember our first marriage counseling session. And we went and we went through all this. And the guy who was counseling us, he asked us at the end, like, "Hey, how do you feel? What's on your mind as you're leaving today?" And I remember looking at him and saying something along the lines of like, "I'm really struggling with today's session because I feel like all you did here was criticize me and show me where I'm failing as a husband." And I remember him opening up the scriptures and opening up to 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says very clearly, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." And he proceeded to show me how I wasn't being understanding to my wife. And that can actually hinder your prayer life, according to 1 Peter. And you know, in that moment, that was the thing I wanted to hear the least, but it was the thing I needed to hear the most. And by God's grace, the Lord has changed a lot in our marriage since then, and so thankful. But all of us need to have friends in our lives who love us enough to speak the truth. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6 says this, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Guys, if you have a friend in your life that has the courage, goes through the uncomfort, the discomfort of speaking truth to you when it's hard, you need to cherish that friend. You need to love that friend. It may be hard to work things out at first, but ultimately your relationship deepens. And one of the greatest things about having a friend like that is you never have to wonder what they're thinking. They always love you. They tell you the truth. So I want to close today by just giving us four practical points about how to speak the truth in love, how to admonish one another. Four very practical takeaways. The first one is this. If you're going to admonish someone, if you're going to speak the truth in love, here's where you have to start. You start with ensuring that your concerns align with God's word, not your own standards. Start with ensuring that your concerns align with God's word, not your own standards. Admonishing someone is not helpful when you sit down and you're unclear with your thoughts and you're just kind of giving your opinions, but you're never bringing things back to the word. We need to be able to bring things back to the scripture and say, "Brother, sister, here's where I see your life is off track." Until you can do that, you're not actually admonishing. You're just pontificating and giving your opinion. So ensure that your concerns align with God's word. Second thing, second takeaway. When you're addressing them, think like a saved sinner speaking to a saved sinner, not like a superior speaking to an inferior, right? Think like saved sinner to saved sinner, not superior to inferior. When we admonish one another, we must do so in humility. And that starts with us remembering that we too are sinners. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, you know, before you judge somebody, you better get that big old log out of your eye before you're concerned with a speck in somebody else's eye. Which, by the way, Jesus doesn't tell us in that passage to never judge anyone. I know everybody likes to quote that verse, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Jesus is not saying never judge. What he is saying is don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge hypocritically. We all have blind spots, right? That's why the psalmist says, "Search my heart, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Try me, know my thoughts." We must remember we are saved sinners just like them, not superiors. Third takeaway, talk directly to the person, not indirectly about the person. Guys, we know this, right? This is basic, but if we're going to admonish someone, we talk directly to the person, not indirectly about the person. Too many times we think we're godly when we want to go talk about the person, and we go to our trusted friends and we say things like, oh, something's just really bothering me. I need to share my heart. Isn't that, man, that's like the Christian catchphrase. We think we can say just about anything we want as long as it's sharing our hearts, right? And so, you know, we want to share our hearts. We need to vent. And, you know, we go to our pastors and ask them to address an issue in the church. We speak to a group about prayer requests for somebody else's sins. You know, guys, the Bible has a word for that. All that's just simply called gossip. And it's never right. So we must address people directly. Set up a personal meeting. When you start that meeting, ask questions to make sure that you have the right information, because you might get a piece of information that totally tempers your concern. But, you know, your concern remains, then you tenderly point it out and you remember that it's only by the grace of God that you may not have the struggle that you're addressing with that other person, but you still have several struggles of your own. So we must remember we are combating a different enemy. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are not our enemy. Sin, Satan, and his schemes are the true enemy. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when we admonish them. And so here's the last tip. While you're talking to them, trust that in this conversation of admonition and speaking the truth in love, trust that you are developing a long-term relationship, not fulfilling a one-time obligation. In the body of Christ, we are members of one another. We are sons and daughters of the Father, a spiritual family. We are all in the process of being family together and learning to be in process together. Sometimes it takes time. It takes multiple talks. Many of us, sometimes we know we got to talk to somebody about something, and we just kind of feel like, oh, I just got to get this one-time obligation out of the way. And you set up this meeting, and you go, and you kind of wash your hands of it, and then you're done. And you feel like you've cleaned your conscience or something. But really, we are in relationship together. And it may take more than one conversation. It may take a series of meetings. It may mean getting outside help or going to a counselor or setting regular times to pray together. But all of us are in process, and people who are in process develop relationships with one another. We must be willing to bear with one another. Sometimes when we talk to other brothers and sisters in Christ, admonishing them, we've got to remember we're talking to God's sheep. And some of these are baby sheep. This might be just an area where they've never been challenged before. They've never learned before. It might be a new area for them. So we must be patient when we are speaking with the precious people who the Lord Jesus purchased with his own blood. So those are our four tips, four practical takeaways. If we want to love like Jesus, we must learn to speak the truth in love. And in order to do that, we must know the truth as it's revealed in Scripture. We must actually speak it, admonishing people for their growth in Christ. And we must love the person we're speaking to with a God-type love, agape love. And I think I'd be remiss if I don't say this today. You know what agape love is? Part of God's agape love is that God loves sinners. Romans 5:8, but God commends his love toward us, He demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Agape love is a love that loves sinners. Some of you who are listening to this today, here or online, you might be hearing about the love of Jesus and thinking about the love of God, but if you're honest, the thought that's deepest in your heart is, how could God ever love me? Why would he ever love me? I'm such a sinner. I'm too far gone. The mistakes I've made, the regrets I have, the skeletons I carry in my closet. How could God ever love me? Here's what I want you to know today. God never loves us because we're so lovely. He loves us because it's in his nature to love. 1 John 4 says that God is love. It's who he is. He loves you. Yes, he's holy, righteous, pure, and true. But our God is also love, and he loves you no matter where you are today, no matter how much you've messed up, no matter what you have in your closet. He loves you. And if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness, and he will call you his own. He says to you today, like he said to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Come to Jesus. Trust him in faith. He loves you. And church family, for those of us who have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, those of us who have God in our hearts, then his love will be overflowing in our lives, and we will be a people that will love the world like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word with your people today. I thank you that we can celebrate Annie's baptism. Thank you that we can sing together. Thank you that we can worship freely. Now, Lord, I pray as we were walking through this sermon series, I pray that you would remind us of your word that says that we ought not be hearers only, but doers. So, Lord, we want to be action-oriented people, people that look for opportunity to show your love, especially right now in this broken world. And Lord, there are so many sensitive topics in our culture right now. So many things that need your truth spoken into them. Yet, Lord, I pray that you would put the reins on us when we start to speak arrogantly, smugly, self-righteously. Let us speak, Lord, but let us speak humbly. And Lord, not just into our culture, but into our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us speak words of love toward one another, even if those words hurt. And I pray that you would give us the type of love for one another that trusts each other when we hear a hurtful word, that we would trust that it's for our good. Lord, we need you. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.